friendly reminder that when we gather together, we're not here primarily just to listen, that this time together allows us to, among a few other things, allows us to focus on changing and growing. Right? Changing and growing. So I've been praying this week that as this, the truths that God has revealed to us about Himself and who He is and who He's made us to be is a catalyst for changing and growing in our hearts. Not just listening, but learning, changing and growing. So that's what we're aiming for, is that what you'll discover today in the book of Mark, as it's recorded in the Gospels, is the means by which we see our roots grow deeper and our lives grow richer and more nourished, and also to bear fruit. A cluttered and noisy mind cannot think clearly, doesn't have the ability to choose wisely, and really, really struggles to grow deeply. And that is evidenced right in the research done by neuroscience, which shows us that without periods of quiet for our brains and our souls and our bodies, the brain never gets a chance to rest and reorganize. And the constant input in our lives, 24/7, the constant input causes a flooding of our working memory. It floods our attention system, and it makes it increasingly difficult for us to focus and reflect and also to think deeply. Now, you might be able to test yourself, quiz yourself, or take your neuro self-test and just ask yourself, am I prone to snap at people? Am I prone to lash out at people? Am I prone to snap at people? Am I prone to lash out at people? My son is a new driver, and he just told me recently he had his very first episode of being on the receiving end of some road rage. And I thought it would be helpful to explain to you what happened as he told it to me, which is this. Somebody didn't like what he was doing, how he was driving, and pulled up alongside of him and rolled down her window. And then got his attention, I guess, enough to shout across the lane, what are you, a new driver? Learn how to drive. Or no, what are you, 12? Learn how to drive. And I thought to myself, what kind of person not only recognizes this might be a new driver, but then follows through with condemning them for being a new driver instead of saying, oh, they look like they might be 12, probably a new driver. I know who it is. It's the kind of person whose system is flooded and is short-circuiting and is snapping and lashing and snapping and lashing. And there's no doubt in my mind, if somebody's willing to roll down the window in this weather, they've got anger problems. They really have, there's something's off. Major. And I always think to myself, if that's what somebody's doing in public to strangers, now my kids are well-trained, eyes ahead, hands on the wheel, no response. There is nothing that's happened in traffic or in the car that's worth getting shot in the face over. Just keep on going. And if you need to know why I drive so cautiously on Sunday morning and allow you to yield in front of me, it's for this reason. Because on my way to church on Sunday, it's quite possible that the person I'm running off the road is sitting here Sunday morning listening. It's very possible. It's a small community. So I'm on my best behavior every Sunday morning. But the symptoms of 24/7 flooding of our minds and of our souls are public. But the problem is private. The symptoms are public, but the problem, the cause is private. When we never get alone time, there's elevated stress. When we never get alone time, there's elevated anxiety. When we never get alone time, there's a lowered ability to self-regulate our own emotions and our behavior. If you have little ones, we call that being overtired. You get the worst behavior when your little one is overtired, typically. And the noisy mind clutter cuts us off really from our own souls, and it cuts us off from meaningful, growing, deepening relationship, and it cuts us off from our spiritual life. So, one of the practices, if you're following Jesus, that you'll learn from Jesus is solitude. Solitude means the intentional practice of stepping away from distraction in order to be fully present with the Father. You're not just stepping away from distraction. That's called vacation. But this is in order to be fully present with your Father in heaven. Intentionally stepping away from noise and people and distraction to be alone with God, to listen to His voice, and to allow Him to reshape who you are and how you function and what your heart adores. It's not about isolation. It's not about getting away to have self-improvement time. We remove these external voices so we can listen more clearly to God's voice and really to become honest about what is happening inside of us. Solitude, getting alone, is not merely where we rest. It's where formation happens. It's where God does unique deepening work in our hearts. And what we practice in private is who we become in public. What we practice in private is who we eventually become in public. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus uses solitude to form His disciples. And He uses it to form these disciples to begin or to learn how to reflect His character and to reflect His pace and ultimately to grow their trust in His Father, the same trust that Jesus has in His Father. And the Gospel of Mark shows us a Messiah whose public authority is flowing from His private alignment with the will of the Father. And especially learning that alignment through solitude and silence. When Jesus is teaching His disciples, one of the things that He does is He pairs them up in twos. And this is a great scene in The Chosen. The way they portray it is absolutely fantastic. I never thought about this before. But Jesus pairs them up into twos and basically sends them out into the lion's den, to the worst parts and the corners of the city that they have culture clashes with and whatever. And in the Chosen, the scene is portrayed as Jesus is saying, so I'm going to send you out two by two. Here's going to go together. And then you're going to go out and you're going to do what I did and teach what I taught. And then absolute funeral silence as they think, wait, what? We're going to do this? All the nerves and all the whatever, but Jesus sends them out two by two, and when He sends them out, He actually makes it more challenging. He says, and while you're out there, I want you to pay very, very close attention. You're going to have authority to cast out demons. You're going to have authority to heal. You're going to have authority to really do what you've been seeing me doing, but I don't want you to take anything for your journey. Take a walking stick, but that's it. I don't want you to take food. Don't take a traveler's bag. I don't want you to take any money. Just wear sandals. No change of clothing. And wherever you go, I want you to stay in the same place until you leave that town. And if any place refuses to welcome you or to listen to you, just shake the dust off from your feet and then move on. I mean, it is a real, live, it's a risky mission with minimal comforts. So the disciples go out and they tell everyone they meet to repent for their sins and turn to God, and then they cast out demons, and then they heal the sick, and then they anoint them with oil. Then what happens? The apostles return to Jesus from all that ministry that they had been doing, the ministry tour. And they told him all that they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. We're going to slow down and we're going to look at this quite a bit closer and pay attention to some things. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. And then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." Ministry tour had ended. They had just debriefed about what had happened. The disciples have just returned from this active mission where there was all kinds of winds and all kinds of fruit and all kinds of unbelievably stunning experiences that the disciples had, that were doing the things that Jesus was doing and teaching the things that he had been teaching himself. And they returned from this tour extremely successful, super busy with people coming in and out. Likely they were energized with excitement over what they had seen God accomplish through them. And instead of taking this buzz public, instead of continuing to stay in the middle of the excitement and the ancient paparazzi, whatever that looked like, Mark, in his gospel, Mark intentionally records Jesus' purposeful solitude after ministry. Not primarily before it, but after. Jesus' solitude is how he is going to demonstrate maintaining his alignment, his recalibration. In large part, you can picture this. If you're from Syracuse, you've driven on our roads that have been decimated from salt and ice. And I don't know if you've had the same experience I had, but I think I've, no exaggeration, spent thousands of dollars repairing my vehicles, from suspension damage, front end damage, a tire damage, rim damage, or whatever. But one of the main issues that seems to happen is after a lot of travel on our local roads, eventually I have to accept that my car needs a $100 alignment. And I got to take a break with the car and take it somewhere that it can get realigned. Because of all the travel, because of all the wear and tear and damage, my car, if I let go of the wheel, just pulls out of alignment one direction or other, which I've discovered the hard way leads to other problems. And our souls are very similar in this, that we don't just need to prepare for what we're going to do during the day. We don't need to just prepare ourselves for the future ministry, the future work, the future activity, the future tour, the future journey, or the future road trip. We also have to come back after all of that wear and tear and all of that activity and all that our life is demanding on us, and find ourselves able to come away and realign, recalibrate, and get ourselves balanced again, so that when you take the wheel off of the soul, your own soul, you're in sync with the direction that God intends for you to go, the direction he's leading you to go, the obedience that he's expecting you to demonstrate, the words he's expecting you to hear. How do I get in alignment with that? How do I sync myself up with that? All you have to do is yoke yourself up with Jesus and watch how he realigns himself. After a big ministry tour, here's the first thing he says: "Let's go off by ourselves. Let's get away. Let's recalibrate. Let's realign ourselves. Let's get in alignment so that we're true again and we're going straight again. We're going to go to a quiet place. And we're going to rest a while." They're probably so depleted. And this is going to allow them, Jesus in particular, it's going to allow him to keep his heart and his motives and his decisions aligned with the Father's voice. You remember Jesus one time said, I can literally do nothing on my own, but only what the Father gives me to do. How is that possible? How can Jesus only do what the Father has given him to do unless he's constantly realigning his heart and his vision, and he's constantly realigning his purpose for being on the planet? And he says, all I can do is what the will of the Father who sent me. And all I can do is finish his work. That's all I am able to do, because he's perfectly in sync with the Father. And without this alignment, even the most pure intentions can drift. And the problem here is that their self-emptying activity, they're giving and giving and giving, and they're emptying the tank, emptying the tank, emptying the tank. And it has depleted them of their basic human needs. The basic human needs. Look what Jesus says. He goes on to say, the Gospel of Mark explains why Jesus said this. Mark says, he said this because there were so many people that were coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Now, that is a problem. I've never been so busy that I didn't have time to eat. Can anybody feel that? Have you ever had anyone say to you, and then it was like 6 o'clock and I realized I forgot to eat all day? Like, what? What was wrong with you? They didn't even have time to eat because there were so much people going in and out. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. So I want you to see something here very carefully, very specifically. I want you to see this. How solitude forms us to become like Jesus. How does walking with Jesus, doing what Jesus did, living the way he lived, how that forms us to be like Jesus? Captured in the Gospel of Mark. Well, in solitude, God forms our pace. Our pace is formed in solitude. Our pace, we have to be so careful, and this is why. Because if we're not careful, our pace is formed at work. Or our pace is formed at school. Or our pace is formed at home. It's in solitude that Jesus forms our pace to be consistent with his pace. And when you look at Jesus, you'll notice that he resists something called the tyranny of the urgent. I'm reminded of the time that someone comes to Jesus and Jesus, you've got to come quickly. Lazarus is in the grave, deathly ill, and you have to come quick. And if you watch that and you don't really know the story too closely, you would think that Jesus is going to say, well, that's a terrible, we've got to really get rushed. We've really got to hurry up. And what do we learn? You're watching Jesus not go and not get up and not move, and it's like time is going by, and as you're reading, you're like, doesn't he know why the delay? Just one example of how Jesus is never in a hurry. And these moments that he spends alone are not escaping people. This was his intentional rhythm that he created. Hurry is incompatible with love and spiritual maturity. Hurrying around is incompatible with taking the time required to love people and to demonstrate spiritual maturity. Solitude slows us down enough for God to reshape our inner life, to take what we bring him and to do some potter working on the clay and shaping it, and teaches his disciples that their formation requires margin in their life. So here's a key formation principle. You cannot become like Jesus while living at a pace that Jesus himself refuses to live. You cannot become like Jesus while living at a pace that Jesus himself refused to live at. Jesus intentionally protected himself. Intentionally protected himself from constant disruptions. It's easy to blame disruptions, but then it goes back on us to protect ourselves from disruptions. Look at this. Then Jesus left Galilee, and he went to the region of Tyre, and he didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in. He purposely left the grid. He protected himself from constant disruptions and constant distractions. Now, there's little detail that's recorded about what happens when Jesus is in quiet moments. We don't know exactly what happens. But we can see that his absences are intentional and they're formational. We can see that. One of the main repetitive scenes in The Chosen, as I've mentioned to you, is one of the main portrayals that happens almost every other episode. The disciples or the crowd or somebody is kind of doing this number. Anybody know where Jesus is? Where's Jesus? We need him now. I have to ask him a question immediately. Where is he gone? Where is Jesus? And they're constantly discovered that he has slipped away somewhere to be alone. And sometimes he didn't want them to know where he was. And he is demonstrating something to us that we can see, that he is intentionally and purposefully taking these slipping away to be alone. Jesus is not allowing himself to be available. 100%. I'm going to back this up. You ready for this one? Listen to this, especially for those of you that struggle with the guilt of feeling obligated, and especially those of you who feel like you can't let anybody down ever, especially those who struggle with the idea that someone would need something and you would find out about it too late. Jesus is not allowing himself to be available 100% of the time that he's wanted or needed. There are people who want something from him. There are people who need something from him. And he, on purpose, protects himself on purpose from being available to someone 100% of the time. There are times where he's 100% available, and there are times where he's on purposely not. And if you're yoked up to Jesus, that's the rhythm that you would discover. You know, another thing, in solitude, God forms our identity. Like us, the disciples, I mean, can you imagine? They come back from this successful ministry tour, and they were praying over people who were delivered from demons. They were praying for sick, and the sick were healed. And there were so many people coming and going after their ministry tour was over. Can you imagine if Jesus would have just allowed them to kind of follow their natural instincts, where they were making appearances, signing autographs, announcing their next book, airdropping their brand new podcast and YouTube channel, saying, "You're going to love this. You think that was good? Wait until you see what we got coming up. Me and my publicist, we've got some things that you're going to..." And listen, I know James and John are really popular, but I mean, these guys are has-beens. I'm the new up-and-coming disciple. Now imagine what they would do with that fame. Imagine what they would do in public. Imagine the euphoria of living with, "We are successful and we are somebody. We are important to God. We're important to these people." But Jesus immediately says, "Let's get out of here. There's so many people. We're going to slip away, and I'm going to protect you from defining yourself by how successful you are. And I'm not going to let you feed on and get fueled up by the poison of public opinion." Because eventually, and he doesn't say this right now, but eventually these people are all going to turn on you. And if you think you're somebody because they're with you and for you, you're going to think that you're nobody because now they're against you. And Jesus protects them from letting their identity be shaped by their success. And he draws them away so they can remember who they are with, not just what they do. Who are you with? Becoming like Jesus. I mean, it begins, the starting point, it begins with learning to receive love before you perform or after you perform. Before you produce results or after you produce results. That it's independent of the results that you're getting and how you're performing. The last aspect of formation by solitude. In solitude, God forms our character. He forms our pace, right? He forms our identity. And in solitude, there is room, there is space for God to form who we are, our character. Mark doesn't tell us what's happening here with Jesus and his disciples when they slip away to quiet places to be alone. We don't see that, but you know what we will see? You know what does show up very vividly is the fruit of that. Their wisdom, their patience. You'll see it in their obedience. You'll see it in their compassion, in their clarity that you see on occasion. They have clarity over what their purpose is and what the mission is. Some of you, I'm sure, have been to some kind of theater performance. Maybe you've been to a concert performance. I'm sure some of you have been to concert performance where someone's a master musician. You think about somebody who's a master pianist. And everybody's there. Everybody's gathered to see this performance. And in this performance, you see something unique. You see the fruit of the effort. Listen to this. A pianist perfects their performance song in private practice. I just realized now that that's a lot of P's. I did not realize that when I was reading it to myself quietly. Do you want to hear it again with the P's? Let's do it for fun. A pianist perfects their performance song in private practice. The beauty the audience hears is forged in hours of unseen, repetitive, focused practice. Here's the connection. Public Christ-likeness, when you're more like Jesus, is always the result of private formation. When you hear that song that that pianist plays that's executed perfectly and it's beautiful, and it makes your soul sing, and you can't even believe that it's humanly possible to play that kind of music, that pianist has repeated scales in private over and over and over and over. In private, that pianist has corrected their mistakes, has slowed down with the difficult parts and repeated them over and over and over to iron out all the glitches, all the mistakes. That same pianist comes back after doing that hours later and repeats the whole thing over again and over and over and over again until eventually everything that they've been working for and everything they've been efforting to do and all of the preparation that has occurred in private, they now bring publicly and they unveil a performance for the masses. And it looks like they've done it on the spot. But if you've had to prepare anything like this, you know that it's taken unthinkable amounts of effort behind the scenes and in private. The audience sees the results in public, not their repetition in solitude and in privacy. And none of that preparation happens during the concert. And no one becomes skilled on stage. You don't watch the evolution of somebody who couldn't do something before on stage, and then by the time they leave the stage, they have just acquired a new skill. They've gone to the next level. In the same way, becoming like Jesus, demonstrating Christ-like character, is formed in solitude, long before it shows up in public. When someone has a public collapse in moral character, it's because in private, their character has dissolved. It's what's happening in private that is being demonstrated and displayed in public. And solitude is where God can work on our addiction to stimulation. It's in solitude that God can work on our impulsiveness, where He works on our impatience. It's in quiet time and alone time where God can work on our compulsive activity and can address how compulsive our activity is or our withering attention spans. It's in aloneness, quietness. It's in private that God can work in deeply in our hearts on our need to control everything and everyone. It's in those times where we have unbroken noise that our disordered desires and our disordered loves are hidden and thrive. When there's unbroken time, there's never a break, it's 24/7 all the time, that's where our disordered loves thrive. That's where our disordered affections grow. That's where our disordered desires begin to flourish, because there's never any time for God to say, I have my eye on something and I want to tell you about it. I want to show it to you. I want you to see it. It's in silence that God exposes what's actually forming us. So, what surfaces in silence often reveals what's been discipling our hearts. And we have to make this as practical as we can. We aren't forming ourselves. When we get in, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, and apart from the work of knowing Jesus by our experiences, seeing Him and kind of allowing ourselves to dwell in the love between Him and His Father and the beauty of the Holy Spirit, we aren't forming ourselves. We are making space for God to do the forming. And how we practice becoming like Him is important. How? It doesn't happen by accident. God doesn't form us by accident. It happens in quiet places where our attention is focused, where our habits begin to get formed, and where the presence of God literally starts to reshape our soul. We'll start with this. Let solitude formation actually happen. Let it actually happen. Let solitude formation not be a good theory that you agree with, that other people are probably doing and experiencing, or that I wish I was and I wanted to and I thought I might. Let solitude formation actually happen in your life. Slow down enough to be formed. Teaching informs us, right? Today you're being informed. Activity uses us. God can use us with our activity. Solitude transforms us as the truths of God's Word sweep over us and dig deep in us and begin to confront the distortions that we build our lives on and confront the lies that we've embraced that have led us to destruction and confusion, disorientation. Solitude is not wasting our time, it's training time. I remember one time my wife, who's a piano teacher, is trying to kind of teach one of our kids the piano, and they had to sit at the piano, I don't know what it was at the time, they're little, maybe 5, 10, 15 minutes, and just work their lesson. And in a point of frustration that they didn't want to be practicing and didn't want to be doing something they didn't know how to do and didn't want to be stranded on the piano bench sitting in front of the piano, eventually it just turned into a dissolved meltdown. And one of the little tricks that the professional piano teacher was using was this. Every minute of delay, there was a minute added to the end of the lesson. Well, at first, you would think that that would work, but it didn't. And then there was a period of time, I remember, where my wife and I were thinking, like, this has gone on a long time. There's a lot of extra minutes on top of this. Eventually, our kid laid over the bench and was kind of like having a meltdown, flopped over the bench, the piano bench, hands, head, drool, snot, all of it, just in all directions. And eventually, it was time to intervene, and I walked them down to the end of the house. And then, through this unbelievable burst of insight and wisdom, that was the ugly cry, they told me this: I'm not crying anymore because I have to play the piano. I'm crying now because if I would have just kept playing, my lesson would already be over. And they had made a transition from, I don't want to play the piano, to, what's wrong with me? Why can't I just sit up and do it? Now, when you ask my family about their story, they're going to say, that really isn't what happened. And I thought it important to tell you that that was 50 years ago. No, I wasn't four, sorry. 30 years ago-ish, maybe 25 years ago. So it's a version of the story. It's mostly accurate. And I hope that you can get a picture of this. The time that you're spending in formation is time that will eventually show itself publicly, where there's actual fruit. Quick spiritual fixes don't produce lasting change. And if you effort yourself to make time and to live with Jesus on your own, in quiet, in sustained attention, eventually you're going to see yourself growing. Eventually someone else is going to see you growing. Eventually that private time is going to show itself publicly. And it's important for you to let it actually happen. You might start this week. Give yourself 15 minutes. Start small. 15 minutes. Sit somewhere with no distraction. Pray simply, Father. Father in heaven, form me on the inside. Form me to be like Jesus. Form my affection for Jesus. And read a short passage. We've provided you a reading plan. You can read the Gospel of Mark. Read a short passage. And then you end that passage reading by praying again, show me what you're forming in me. I like to keep a pen handy. Show me what you're forming in me. And then, when you're done with that 15 minutes, plan to do it again. No distraction. Phone off. No people can interrupt. Let it actually happen. And over time, here's what you can expect. Expect solitude to expose what's shaping you. Silence reveals your fears. You will be sitting with your anxieties. You will be sitting in and maybe notice your restlessness. In this solitude, you will probably notice the inner noise and the distortions that go through your mind, the lies that maybe come to the surface that you're tempted to believe. You'll notice negative emotion that you never noticed before because there's too much clutter and too much noise and too much activity and people are coming and going. There's too much distraction. And it's also possible that while you're there alone listening, that the Holy Spirit reveals areas of unforgiveness and reveals areas of bitterness, life-controlling negative emotions, Notice what you're avoiding in silence, and it often reveals where growth is needed. These aren't failures. By the way, when the Holy Spirit brings these things to your attention, it's not to say, you know what, look how you have failed. Look how far down you are. Look how far away you are. These are unbelievably gracious invitations for healing that the Holy Spirit is inviting you into. Know me. Know the truth. Let the truth bring freedom and healing to you. They're invitations to go and to grow with God, to humbly tell yourself the truth. These are invitations to sincerely repent of your selfish sin. These are gracious invitations to turn your heart towards the healing words and the healing work of Jesus. Years ago, days after my wife and I lost our twins, we were suffering the loss of twins. And during some moments alone by myself, I remember wrestling with God in a bit of a sad, heartfelt conversation. I remember having thoughts. I don't remember saying these words, but I remember having thoughts as to whether or not I could still trust God. Maybe even as far as saying, I don't know, I may no longer be able to trust you or trust him. That's what I was saying in silence. Almost immediately after thinking those thoughts or expressing that from my heart, I believe it's the Holy Spirit who says this. So, you could trust me before this happened, while other people were suffering, but you can't, now you can't trust me because you're suffering. I mean, wow. I don't have any explanation for that. Why was I pastoring people through grief and loss and terrible, terrible hardship and injustice, with them, praying with them, alongside of them, asking them to trust the infinite wisdom and loving compassion of an almighty God who's with you and present. While you're suffering, continue to trust God. And literally days later, I'm suffering, having questions about this God I've asked them to trust. I don't mind that God was a little bit sarcastic with me, because it hit home. But I was alone because in my grief, I didn't want to be with anybody watching me suffer. Get alone with the Father in heaven. The same way Jesus was constantly getting alone. And let him heal you. Let solitude bring your false beliefs and your false self to the surface so that it can finally be healed. Eventually, this is where God brought me. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Eventually, God brought me to praying this prayer. God, may I always and forever pray the prayer of Job and express this kind of faith. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. God could do anything to me, I will hope in him. That's formation. It occurs in silence and solitude. And those types of things are happening not primarily in settings like this, but in settings where we find ourselves, just like Jesus, slipping away out of the crowd and out of the noise. It happens in quiet places, repeated rhythms, sustained presence with God, where the master patiently forms his apprentices, one practice at a time. Would you pray with me? Father, we're resting here together in your truth, not the truth of what we ought to be doing, but in the truth of who you are and the way you lived. The way that your son was formed. The way that your son formed his disciples. And I pray that as you find us here, Father, you would find us available, that we would let it actually happen. That we would expect that while it's happening, you would be exposing things and healing things, exposing things and healing things, exposing and healing. And would you find us open, tender-hearted, ready to receive that kind of healing. We ask these things in our rescuing Master's name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing about our rescuing Jesus together.